This morning I'm going to speak as simply as I know how on the third chapter of the book of Romans on the general subject of total depravity. Now I want to read Paul's description of total depravity as he wrote to the Ephesians. And that's why I told you where I was reading, Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened. That's mental darkness that comes from sin. Being alienated from the life of God, that's spiritual death. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, being past feeling, that's moral depravity. That's why homosexuality and all of the sins of the flesh are so acceptable to the unsaved man. Moral degeneracy, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, and that's physical depravity. Now, as we come to the subject, first of all, communism has been trying to create an ideal society since 1917. Nothing new about the idea. Sir Thomas More wrote on Utopia, and Augustine wrote De Civitate Dei, the city of God. And before that, one of the ancients was Plato, who wrote on Plato's Republic. All of them attempting to give us what they described as a perfect society based on the theory that if you get man's environment proper, then man will be straightened out. Well, it's a little bit hard for people to understand how the prodigal son in the story by Jesus, you remember, he left a palace. And he came to himself in a pig pen. And it wasn't his environment that changed him. And in fact, Teddy Roosevelt, the president, talked to a missionary out in Arizona who was among the Indians there in those hogans. He said, don't you think if we gave these folks decent housing and better food and clothing that we would lift them faster? And so the missionary said, well, did it help the prodigal son to be in the palace, or did he come to want and then come to himself and then come to his father after finding himself in the pig pen? Well, the president said, I give up, he said. He, in a way, believed the Bible. So in the matter of those who think that the environment will do us, if they want a national example, let us look at some of the underprivileged housings that we have had in the nation. Some are being rebuilt for the third time. Did a lovely brick dwelling with hardwood floors and all kinds of nice environment change those of underprivileged character? No, it didn't change them. In other words, the environment had no effect upon them. None whatever. Now, it doesn't mean we're against those things, but we don't look upon them as a means of changing human nature. It just simply doesn't happen. Others are behaviorists, and they think, well, if we get ethical and moral uprightness, that would spread and everybody would follow it. Well, take the rich young ruler. He said, these have I kept from my youth up. They named all of the commandments that had to do with a man's relationship to men. All these have I kept from my youth up. Well, it didn't make him a child of God. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Therefore, he had not been touched by God, and he had not received the life of God. First of all, then, let's think of the law of Moses, then the law of sin, then the law of faith. They all come out in the third chapter of the book of Romans. First, the law of sin. And we must remember, John 1:17, that the law was given by Moses. That was a teachment. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That was a preachment. Vast difference. And when Jesus Christ, Christianity becomes a teachment, it has lost its power. Notice, William, if you're here this morning and you have a calendar of sins in your memory, may I tell you that if you could begin now observing all of the Ten Commandments, 1 through 10, there is nothing in the law of Moses that can blot out the handwriting against you of the commandments. There's nothing. Nothing that can blot that out. I have reminded you of the psychiatrist in our day who some almost 20 years ago said, "We have heard too long that man is too good." He said, "We must face the fact that guilt is real and that confession is necessary, and there is no other way of expiation. No other way of expiating man's guilt." In other words, if you could go out today and had power to, in yourself, to observe all the Ten Commandments, then what would you do with the account of the previous years? In other words, the law can't cancel past sins. Now, furthermore, we read in Ephesians 2:1, "You hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins." We were all dead in trespasses and sins by birth. Yea, as the psalmist said in Psalms 51, from which I quoted in the call to worship, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, there is no power in the law to make dead men live. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and there is no power in the law that can make dead men live. Furthermore, we go further, and we find also that this is true. Though a man wanted to do right, though he tries to do right, there's no power in a code of ethics, no power in a code of morals, no power in the Ten Commandments to enable bad men to be good. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." He realized, having come up as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he knew the powerlessness of the law to make bad men good. He had been through that. It would not work. We find the Word of God tells us, if any man will know his will, that is the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, that is the teaching of God, whether, he said, it be of God, that's a person of God, or whether I speak of myself. Those are Jesus' words in John 7:17. In other words, the will of God, the teaching of God, the way of God, the person of God, the person of Christ, that's found in the Bible. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Supposing now we take the Ten Commandments. If we forget all of the others, let us take James 2:10. He said, "I keep the whole law, and offend in one point, I'm guilty of all. Whosoever shall keep the whole law." In other words, supposing you should keep all but the 10th commandment. That's, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." Yea, thou shalt have no graven images, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And that last one, if we failed on all the others, we're sure to fail on the last one. Thou shalt not covet, he said, thy neighbor's wife, or thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That is something you could sit here this morning, and 9/10 of you could be breaking the 10th commandment, and nobody would know it. Your wife or your husband sitting by you wouldn't know it. Your children wouldn't know it. The parents wouldn't know the children are committing them. Why? Because it's a law of unselfishness. Now, in other words then, there is nothing in the law of Moses except that which condemns. That's all. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It had to be personified. Keep that in mind. Let's come to the second, the law of sin. We have what we call new evangelicalism in our day. It's based on gradualism and relativism. For example, if you go to a new evangelical, ecumenical revival, you find four kinds of Christians, quote unquote. One, those who have a sense of Christian values. They have a sense of Christian values, that they consider themselves Christians. I one time visited with an attorney, and I asked him if he was a Christian. Well, he says, I'm not a Mohammedan. I'm not a Buddhist, he said. And he named some foreign religions, he said, by the process of elimination. He said he must be a Christian. In other words, he had a sense of Christian values and didn't embrace the values of a foreign religion. But that never made anyone a Christian. Never made anyone a Christian. The second is that we have organizational Christians in new evangelicalism. You ask a man, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Methodist. He might say, I'm a Baptist. He could say he's a member of Fourth Baptist Church, but I rebaptize people every year who come to me and say, I've been a member of this church so long, but I found out by the Word of God that I'm not a Christian at all. I've never had a change of heart. Organizational Christianity never saved anybody, never did. And yet new evangelicalism accepts them as Christians. Then there are some who believe they're Christians because they are sacramental Christians. Some people really believe they entered Christ by water baptism. Yet there is no water covenant in the Bible. There's a salt covenant. Yea, there's a threshold covenant. Yes, but no water covenant. None whatever. I have books on the salt covenant, upon the threshold covenant. I have books on it, but there's no book or no paragraph on a water covenant. And yet some people think they're Christians, that they entered Christ by water baptism. And then they think Christ entered them by that communion wafer. Nothing in the Word of God about that. Nothing whatever. We realize that these are no more powerful than the law that came before them. Let us go further into the thought. If this is true then, and it is, what I read about the description is the same as what we find in the 5th chapter of the book of the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he said, the works of the flesh are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, the totally depraved man, untouched by the grace of God or the power of Christ, has then within him the power of sin. And it is when you might wish to do well, but When I would do well, Paul said, or do good, evil is present with me. This is when your body rebels against you and overpowers you. The man, for example, who the alcoholic, he admits that his body has overpowered his mind, that he has the drug addict. He admits his body is overpowered, that appetite had overpowered. In other words, he had no power over his own body. His body had ruled his mind. Now that, he said, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You find that in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, or of Galatians. This are the sins of the flesh. And while we're on that subject, I read last week an article that the world is suffering worldwide from an epidemic now of venereal disease that is worse than syphilis. They have no cure for it. They have no antibiotic for it. It's passed on by homosexuals and heterosexuals. And the promiscuity that spread over the world is now threatening the human race with this terrible disease. There was a small variety of it before, but now they call it number two. And these are sins of the flesh, such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And this is where many times the body has overruled the mind. But you go further. Then he says idolatry and witchcraft in Galatians 5. Idolatry is when man's spirit rebels against God's spirit. And witchcraft, let's treat that. Man incurably believes in the supernatural. And in this day of godlessness and atheism and humanism and materialism, there's never been such a tremendous rise of witchcraft and the black art. Why? Man believes. He believes in the supernatural. And God says in his word, when he shuts his mind to God's word, he will send him strong delusions that he believes the lie. And when man isn't satisfied with God's will in his life, and he may even deny there is a God, he's going to turn to the black art, he'll turn to superstition, and he'll become just as much a victim as those on the foreign field that we've seen among the missionaries, where the witch doctor comes in and preys upon the superstition of the people. We have the same thing. Now we're on total depravity. Total depravity affects the body. When the body rebels and overpowers the mind, then the mind rebels against the will of God and the way of God. And immediately you fall into idolatry, you fall into witchcraft. Then we go further. Then the sins of the heart, and these are when man's will disturbs the peace and well-being of others. Hatred, variance, emulation, strife, wrath are what he names. These are the sins that the individual in his heart disturbs the peace and well-being of others. In other words, it's rebellion all the way through, whether the body rebels against your mind, whether your spirit rebels against God, or whether your heart rebels against the peace and well-being of others. Nobody suffers so much in hatred, emulation, strife. Nobody suffers so much as a man who does it. The people who may be hated, those with whom you may strive, they can go on and go on and perhaps sleep in peace, while those with the ranklings of heart, of these heart sins will just leave you weakened and miserable. That is the third class. Now there's a fourth class of sin, and that is where man's mind rebels against this book. This is what's called in Galatians 5, as Paul writes, it's called heresy. Heresy. In other words, they will not accept what God has said. If you look at the application of all this, we find the world is very mindful that we are nonconformists. Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world. Now the world and the unregenerate world says, accept the world, adjust yourself to it. Be apathetic toward what's going on. In other words, let like a dead fish swims, or a dead fish floats downstream. And so we find people where the mind has rebelled against the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. Now there's only one cure. And that cure is very simple. Jesus embodied grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The only cure for this fourfold depravity that man carries as an unsaved man is to heed the voice of one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-31, you find that. He says, come unto me. Then he says, in the next place, he says, learn of me. Paul said, you remember the Ephesians, ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, he is a lesson to be learned. He's the embodiment of a lesson to be learned. Then again, he said, abide in me. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, we come, we learn, we abide. Now, this is the only cure. And when man refuses to come to Christ, then he has no other hope. Let us turn to the law of faith briefly now, and we'll apply it first to Adam and Eve, then we'll apply it to the Lord Jesus. First, you remember in the garden, they had there only one, they had a perfect environment with one exception. Remember, the Lord said, but of the tree of life thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we find in Ephesians 3:6, and Eve saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he ate with her. And the lack of faith that she had was that she had put the primary motive of life into a secondary place. Matthew 6:33, I've written many times in gifts. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But she saw the tree was good for food. Now, physical appetites, that is a secondary motive. And pleasant to the eye. In other words, the aesthetic appreciation. It was attracting because it was beautiful, pleasant to the eye. A tree to be desired to make one wise, an intellectual appetite. These are all secondary motives. You know, Horace Mann said in his day, he said, the little red schoolhouse will save America. In other words, In those days, the average education was under a seventh grade education. Now, it's well above high school. But the Little Red Schoolhouse didn't save America. Our crime bill is many, many times multiplied per capita over what it was when we were in the days of the pioneers. Education didn't save America. No, the intellectual appetite is an appetite, and it's a secondary appetite. And we find Eve was influenced by that. And then there's a social appetite, when she took it and gave to her husband, and he ate with her. In other words, she had refused to obey the one simple command God gave by faith: thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We put that down with the second Adam in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, and we find the temptation of Jesus was very simple. It was, you can say it was passion, pride, and power. If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He said, now if you'll worship me, he said, he unfurled before him all the kingdoms of the world. Power. And then pride. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Our Lord knew the Word of God. All of us in Sunday school, growing up in Bible teaching and believing churches, we know the Word of God. He that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Jesus knew the Word of God. Jesus believed the Word of God. And I'm sure that people that are regular in church where the gospel is preached and where it's taught, they believe the Word of God. And does that mean then they go out and live victorious over sin? Not at all. I may be speaking to people in this auditorium or people on this radio. I may be speaking to people who, having heard this message, go out and exercise the powers of total depravity, willful disobedience to the Word of God. It takes more than knowing the Word of God, and it takes more than believing the Word of God. We're living in a day of easy believism. Easy believism. And if we consign everybody to heaven who says they believe this and they believe that, heaven would be overcrowded. But Jesus didn't stop there either. And we can't stop there. We dare not. You know, in Hollywood they sing that song, they say, it makes no difference what we have done. He will always say, I forgive. In other words, they have ignored the new evangelicals, go to Hollywood for examples and use them as attractions for crowds. And many times we find that they have refused to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Jesus knew the Word of God, he believed it, but he obeyed the Word of God. If he had not have obeyed the Word of God, we cannot expect that he would have been victorious. But when he obeyed the Word of God, I read then, Satan leaveth him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And angels came and ministered unto him, because he stood against the powers of sin. Now, it's very difficult to go beyond this. We've talked about faith. And I have here this Bible in my hand that's printed in more copies than any book in the world. It's the only book that's printed by the ton and distributed worldwide. And we have to believe its testimony. We have to trust its promise. But we can't stop there. We can't stop there. We believe the testimony of Christ. We trust his promises. But have we obeyed his searching commandments? Have we or not? In other words, we may be professing Christians. We may be like some who are relying upon infant baptism, communion, or a good moral life. Or we haven't really harmed anybody. We think that we're better than they. And yet, when Jesus was on earth, he said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, a Pharisee was a self-righteous man, but he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is no other route, no other cure for total depravity. I ask you, after hearing this cursory message and the application of sin to every human being, do you consider yourself a Christian? Have you, one, believed the Word of God? Two, did you accept the Word of God? We believe a testimony. We believe this record. We trust its promises. We obey as Jesus did. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that each one of us may sense the presence of the lowly Nazarene as he stands before us with piercing gaze, and he may ask us, even as that day when Pilate in his day stood before him and Pilate was asked, "What have you done with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.